them. You know, the words of individuals, well-meaning and sincere, we have no doubt about that, can only touch the surface of the great need we have as Christians, that need to be comforted, that need to be encouraged in the service of God. And it is true that the words of our best friends, the words of perhaps those that are closest to us, and even those perhaps who are preachers, they may be well-meaning, very sincere, but they can only just touch the surface of our real need. But God's word, how different the word of God is to a believer in an hour of need, in a time of trouble. It's a tonic. It's a good medicine, as Scripture tells us. It's just what we need. And I'm sure there are times you can recall, as I can, when God drew near, and in a very real and special way, He just spoke the word into your heart, or He spoke the word into your situation, and it changed things. It just changed your attitude, it changed your mood, it changed the spirit that you had, it changed your whole demeanor, it changed your mindset, and it lifted your heart. I had that experience today, early in the morning, and I was reading my Bible, catching up on daily readings. Been busy and didn't get all my readings done and I realised I was chapters behind, and I started to try and catch up. And sometimes when you do that, you're reading too much and you don't get as much out of it. However, God spoke into my heart, and what a word God gave me. It changed this entire day for me. That's all I can say. And for our comfort and help tonight, the Lord has directed our attention to some words from this 61st Psalm in the verse 2. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You cannot read the Psalms of David and fail to see that he was a man of deep emotion. In fact, throughout the book of Psalms, especially those that have been written by David, we can discern a tender and a very gentle heart. Oft-times that heart is broken. Oft-times that heart is sad. Oft-times his eyes run down with tears. He's either fleeing from Saul, or he's battling with strife in his own home with Absalom and the many other children that he had, to the multiplicity of wives. David multiplying his wives brought nothing else but trouble into his life. His kingdom was nearly destroyed. One of his children rebelled against him and fought against him, chased him from the throne, caused him to be a fugitive after he had defeated all the onslaughts of Saul and all the Philistines, to have his own son rise up against him, cast him out of the kingdom and have the nation turn against him. And he was left with a few hundred men as Absalom came to the throne, usurped it, chased his father out. I want to tell you, there's no doubt whatsoever, because David says it, give to the king. There's no doubt this psalm was written long after the persecution of Saul, long after David had come to Hebron and called the nation, long after those tribes, and some of them initially didn't submit to David as their rightful king, long before those tribes came together as a single nation and they joined with David and under his rulership. At some stage he penned this psalm. I suggest to you that it is correct to say that David penned this psalm on the death, not the rebellion, on the death of Absalom. Therefore, I am convinced, and I don't believe there's a single commentator that I've ever read, I've ever said anything different. This psalm was penned on the death of his son, Absalom. If you remember, he lamented the death of Absalom. In fact, whenever news came of the battle, that's what would have happened. The men would have been out fighting. There would have been what is known as a runner. That man was fit. You talk about Olympics and Olympians. These individuals would be gold medalists. They were what is known as posts. They were messengers. They were runners. They didn't use horses or camels. They run on foot. They were light-footed. They were speedy. And they would have run from the battle and brought word to David. And when that was happening, whenever Joab and them, those soldiers were fighting against Absalom's men, the man came running to say of the battle, and David usually would have said this, well, what of the battle? What of Joab? What of those other troops? What of this company? Did you do what I said? Because David was a general. They wouldn't take him to war because the enemy would go after him and the troops would be destroyed and defeated and discouraged if David was killed. And they always left him at home. And as a result of that, David always asked after the battle, well, did you split into the three companies as I told you? Did you stay away from those walls? Did you ambush the way I told you to do? He always asked after the battle, but on this occasion, he never mentioned the battle. He never mentioned a soldier that fought for him. And he says, what of the young man? What of Absalom? And then the word came, would to God, David, all your enemies would be like that young man, dead. And you know, if you read the scripture, David howled in the palace. The people went softly. They were afraid to go near him. And his cries, because the windows were open, from the balcony, right into the city. And I don't want to shout too loud, but if I was to roar and cry, Absalom, oh Absalom, would to God I had died for thee. He was a lost soul. That's why David lamented. And he cried and cried. And he knew, Absalom, my son, I love you, but you've died in your sin. You're lost. You're perished. You're in hell. I'll never see you again. That's what he was doing. Oh, Absalom, Absalom. And they were afraid to go near him. And of course, Joab had no respect for David. Joab, even though he was violent, he was a commander in general for David's army, just as Abner was for Saul's army. Both men hated each other. And eventually Joab, as you know, slew Abner. Along with, for the killing of Abishai, Joab's brother, and Asahel, Joab's brother, killed Abner in the gate in Hebron, the city of the king, where David was reigning. As a result of that, it was a bitter feud, and Joab and David didn't get on. And Joab was treacherous, even to David, and he marched into the king with no respect for his loss, and more or less says, David, get up, get up, look at the cut of you. This is a day for rejoicing. We have jeopardized our lives for you. And you wouldn't even care if all of us were slain and Absalom survived. Of course, David then changed his clothing, for he had ripped his clothes. And he washed himself and went out with some dignity to the people. But the Bible is careful to say in the record there in 2 Samuel, and David wept again. He wept again and again and again because of the sorrow he felt and the pain of the loss of Absalom. And he penned the 61st Psalm on the death of his son, Absalom. He's a man of deep emotion, and he oft times let that emotion out, and God has allowed that emotion, that feeling, that pain, and how he got over it, and how he conquered it, to be written up for our learning. For a night like this, for a child of God, whatever you're going through, whatever you're called upon to go through, I don't believe there's a better place than this 61st Psalm and this verse tonight to bring comfort, to show you how David overcame something that many of us perhaps may never see, or we might, we don't know. David knew that in his time of trouble, in his difficulty, in his deep sorrow, there was no one that he could turn to. Joab was no good. He should have been a counselor. Where was the high priest? Abiathar, where were they? Where were the priests? Where's his friends now? Everyone seems just to turn against him, even though he's the rightful king of Israel, and he will be put back onto the throne again, and he will rule, even with an iron fist, his own house and his kingdom. And yet, he cries out in desperation. He knew where to go to in trouble. He knew what to do in trouble. Here's David the aged. Here's David the experienced believer. And he goes and he says and he pens these words. For this is what he did. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed. And so it was. Lead me. Guide me. Direct me. Bring me to the rock that's higher than I. The rock that David spoke of as Christ. And we know that from Scripture itself, and we don't need to prove it tonight. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, Paul said of the rock in the Old Testament, and he personified the rock. He says, that rock was Christ. The actual words of Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, when he spoke about the rock from which the water flowed and quenched the thirst of over 3 million people for 40 years in the wilderness. That rock that followed them, that rock that gave them thirst and saved their lives, that rock that God provided for them to keep them alive, that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The rock now is personified. It's a person. And therefore we can rightly say, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to Christ, who is the rock, which is higher than my troubles and than I. The hymn writer, thinking of Christ and of this verse of Scripture, penned these lovely words, O safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. O thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Can I say, when we take this text as a little prayer talk tonight to introduce us and to instruct us before we come to God in prayer. Firstly, when the Spirit of God leads us to the rock, Christ Jesus, then true sympathy will be extended to us. True sympathy will be extended to us. We're not being led to one who's divorced from us. We're not being led to one who's at a distance from us. We're not being directed or brought to one who really doesn't care. And he's only there to chasten us. And he's only there to be angry with us. And he's only there to rebuke us. And he's only there to condemn us. No, we're being brought to one, and the only one, who really understands us, who really cares for us. He was a true man, Christ. He endured every human pain, sorrow and woe. He's called in Scripture the man of sorrows. And when the Spirit of God leads you to Christ, the rock that's higher than I, you and I are brought to one who knows how we feel, who understands what we're actually going through, who really sympathizes with us. And could I say even more? He empathizes. That means he enters into the very sorrow itself. That means he feels it. You've often heard people say, and it's not true unless they've been there, I know how you feel. No, you don't. Have you been there? Have you experienced that? No, I haven't. But in some way I feel what you're feeling. You know, you don't. You don't. You do not. And I would never say that to any single person unless I've been there myself. But I can say there's only one who has felt every single human pain and woe. There are many things we will escape in this life by way of sorrow and pain and affliction. Many of us will never have to suffer what other saints suffer, what other children of God are going through right now. Some of us, we may have a bed of roses. We may have a little trouble and we think, wow, that's bad. But compared to others, it's nothing, absolutely nothing. You see, Christ is the man of many sorrows, plural. He's called the man of sorrows. Plural. He's acquainted with our grief. He knows all about your pain, your afflictions, your troubles. He knows every heavy burden you're called upon to bear. Why? Because he's placed it upon you. He has organized it. He has ordered it. He has commanded it. He knows everything about it. He knows its weight. He knows how much you can bear. He's measured it. Everything. He fully understands. If it was me, I'd put too much on you. If it was someone else, they'd put too little on you. Do you no good? It's the same as a treatment for some ailment or even cancer. If they only give you a small dose, it's not enough. There's a certain measure that they need to give you in order for it to work. And so the Lord knows exactly how to treat you. He knows how to look after you. He knows how and knows exactly what you can bear and cope with. He knows every heavy burden. He has felt every human woe and pain. He has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he's able to succor them. He's able to comfort them. And he's able to encourage them that are tempted. He's endured our sins on his own body on the tree. Every misery and pain and sorrow that sin brings into this life and into your life and mine has been keenly, truly, really, literally felt on the body of God's dear Son, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Therefore, he is qualified to offer present and effectual help to the child of God. He understands our weakness. He's good to us because he loves us with an everlasting love. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And so in our time of trouble, in our time of despair, in any anxious moment or any period of worry or anything that comes your way, something that is on your heart, something weighing on your mind, then you can pray tonight. Take the text to God in prayer tonight, will you? And say, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, you know how I feel, then lead me to Christ, the rock that is higher than I. The hymn writer penned these beautiful words, and he also gave the answer. Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts? When the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed, one who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one, only one. And the hymn writer's right, only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus, he's the one. When afflictions press the soul, and they will. When the waves of trouble roll, and they will. And you need a friend to help you. He's the one. Peter said of him, casting all your care on him, he careth for you. And how true it is in Joseph Scriven's great hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry to the rock that's higher than I, everything to God in prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, because he's no disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than anything I could fancy, anything I could imagine. And therefore, when the Spirit of God leads you to Christ the rock tonight, then true sympathy and compassion will be extended to you. Can I say secondly, when the Spirit of God leads you and me to the rock Christ Jesus, then true strength will be experienced in us. Because left to ourselves, if we're all honest, we could not cope with most of the trials and difficulties of life. We realize just how weak and fickle creatures we really are. It takes very little to knock us down. It takes very little to set us back. A little despondency, a word of discouragement, some disappointment, some hurt that you felt from a family member or a brother or sister in Christ, and all of a sudden the devil works on it, and you work on it yourself, and you get paranoid and you can't sleep, and then you get yourself into a bitter state and you wonder, how did I get here? How did I get into the slough of despond? Why do I no longer want to go to the prayer meeting? Why am I missing church? Why am I so angry, so bitter? After what? Just one tiny little thought. Somebody said something about me. Some discouragement came my way, and I couldn't be bothered praying after it. I couldn't be bothered reading my Bible afterward. Just because of that little thing. It's not a great crisis. I remember a lady that I dealt with for many, many years. Many years. And the slightest little thing knocked her off. I mean the slightest little thing. And if you wanted to call it high maintenance, it was high maintenance in pastoral care. And for decades, ministry. And then came a moment in that lady's life when I would say the worst thing that could have happened to her happened. The worst thing that could happen to her happened. And my thoughts were this, she's finished. If she could not run with the footmen, as Jeremiah tells us, if she could not contend with horses, when her trials come slowly as footmen walking toward her. That's what Jeremiah meant, by the way. In that great text, how will thou do in the swelling of Jordan? If your troubles, Jeremiah, and I think of this lady, come at you as footmen, really slowly. You can see them coming. And you can't contend with individual troubles as a footman coming to you. And then you can't contend with horses. When those troubles racing, raging, as the horse and chariot toward you, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? When those rivers swell, and here's what happens. They drove the wild animals out of their den. When the Jordan River was swollen because of the flood tide, wild animals like lions, they came out of their den, they were chased out, and they came out into the open, and they attacked anyone nearby. And the Lord says, if you cannot contend with footmen and with horses, and your trials coming slowly, or like chariots running towards you, how will thou do when Jordan swells? It really is a picture. How will thou do when death comes? I know it's a great gospel text. Maybe some Sunday night I'll preach on that text. How will thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Well, I felt the swelling of Jordan had come, and she couldn't run with the footmen, contend with individual problems, and she couldn't contend with those horses. When those troubles charged after her every day of her life. And then came, I believe, the swelling of Jordan, the biggest trial in her life. And I said to myself, she's finished. I want to tell you, I was totally wrong. And she showed amazing faith. In fact, I was rebuked. And the more I thought about it and brought it to the Lord, I concluded that there were some things that she was in control of, and she couldn't handle them. But there was this thing, and she wasn't in control of it, and therefore she just left it with the Lord. And to this very day, I meet her, I see her, and if you don't know her, you would hear her. A remarkable lady, a remarkable lady, going on with God, despite that trouble, and it's awful. Going on with the Lord. And what a testimony. She just left it with the Lord. Where did she get the strength from? Other times she failed, and to lift her up and help her and encourage her on the way and brush her down, and once again 10 times in a day maybe. And yet going on with God, rising above this, I'll tell you how. Because she came to the rock Christ Jesus, higher than I, greater than anyone else on this earth, and she just left it with the Lord, and she received tremendous strength, power to endure this. And I think of that great text in Scripture, and it ties in with this second point. When the Spirit of God leads me to the rock Christ Jesus, then true strength will be experienced by me, and true strength will be experienced in you. Because the Apostle Paul said these words, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, or who strengthens me. And those words in the Greek, I can do, are literally in the English, these words, I can endure. That is literal. And I'm not trying to be smart, and I'm not trying to be wiser than the translators, the 40 of the Westminster Divines, that gave to us these words of Scripture, that gave to us all those great doctrines of the catechism and so on and so on. I'm not trying to be smarter than any of those men. But that is the word that's there. I can endure. I can do. I can pass through all things because I'm strengthened by Christ. That's exactly what that word in Philippians 4:13 means. So that we could paraphrase it like this. I can endure all things because in Christ, in my union with Him, He enables me, He equips me, He helps me, and He strengthens me. And the worldling and the ungodly do not have that. They are to be pitied in trouble. They are to be pitied when they receive bad news. They are to be prayed for. They are to be supported. But the child of God ought to be different. And I preach this to myself. I can do all things, endure all things. Whatever it is, Lord, You've said it in Your word. I can endure all things. And I've seen that in that person's life. Enduring all things because Christ enabled her, equipped her, helped her, and strengthened her. And therefore I say, being correct in saying this, That when the Spirit of God leads you to the rock, Christ Jesus, true sympathy will be extended to you. True strength will be experienced in you. For in the rock, Christ Jesus, you will find your greatest strength. Has he not promised? In Isaiah 41:10, we were looking at it a few Tuesday nights ago. I will strengthen thee in the bedrock of his word and his own promises. By his Holy Spirit, the power of God, we will be sustained. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, I will help thee. So in times of anxiety and worry and fear and deep distress, as the hymn writer says, ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And when the Spirit of God leads you to the rock, Christ Jesus, true sympathy will be extended. True strength will be experienced. Can I say finally, when the Spirit of God leads you to the rock, Christ Jesus, true safety will be enjoyed by us. True safety. And the divine rock, Christ himself, and that refuge, that covert, that hiding place, we will be sheltered in every time of storm. The child of God is never left out in the open in a time of storm. You wouldn't want to be in the open when there's a thunderstorm, when lightning is striking trees. You wouldn't like to be in the open. I know that even on live television in America, the weather's hot, but they get terrible lightning storms. And then whenever they're playing golf, the professionals, we've seen it on television, they're playing, they're in the middle of their game, and suddenly they can see a dark cloud coming. And then the warning comes about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, expect a thunderstorm with fierce lightning. And the first thing that happens, whenever it gets very near, they do not leave those golfers vulnerable and those crowds vulnerable. They immediately call them off the course. And a siren goes off and blasts right across the air. And the whole of the golf course, every single person, television crews the lot. They all have to flee for refuge. They're never left out in the open. It's a dangerous thing to be out in the open. And it's a foolish thing to take refuge in a storm and in a thunderstorm and there's lightning underneath a tree. Or to put up your wee umbrella. You'll be a barbecue. That's a fact. You don't have to worry about lunch. You'll be lunch. In the Christ Jesus, we have a refuge. We have a hiding place. We can run into that tower. In Christ, the rock that is higher than I, we will find a covert, a shelter, a hiding place, a strong tower from the raging waves of sorrow and the billows of constant trouble. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. We may sing that in closing. That was to be our opening hymn. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, I let you down, Lord. So weary, Lord. But thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. In the United Kingdom, there is a certain harbour. It's what is known as a powerful breakwater. I gave this illustration at one time. I was looking at a little text of scripture. It was built, I suppose, in those days at the cost of hundreds of thousands of pounds. It would be millions of pounds today. Millions. It rises some 30 feet above the very water itself, a huge breakwater. And the remarkable thing is this, that for decades it has defied the fury and the power of the raging sea and those billows and waves that crash and beat against it every single week. It's not surprising then that it was built on such a scale, because in every storm those waves smash against it and it's like the force of 100 sledgehammers beating against that breakwater, never destroyed. But the remarkable thing is this, in the harbour there's complete calm. I saw that, not that breakwater, but one similar. My wife and I were over in Gardenstown. No doubt the wife will correct me now and say, we weren't there, we were somewhere else, but if I remember right, June, in Gardenstown, in a place called Macduff, and we took a picture of the waves. Of course, I foolishly went too close to the wall, and the waves were coming flying over the top of the wall. I took a picture. A man that I know from Lisburn, Adrian Puddock, was on the phone to me, and I says, Adrian, I have to put you here on FaceTime, whatever it was, to let you see this. And the waves came crashing. Never seen waves like it. I walked on past. Nobody was walking close to the wall at all. And I came to the harbour, and I couldn't believe what I saw. It was complete calm. The sea was like glass. What a comparison. The waves. And I mean, they were mighty, mighty waves. You couldn't even surf in them. And that harbour was total calm. And I said, I'm on the phone. I said, Adrian, you'll not believe this. What an illustration I'm just witnessing. What Christ is. Have a look. Look at that sea. Show them. Now look at the harbour. That's what Christ is to me. He's a harbour. Even though the wind and the waves rage against that wall, Christ, that rock higher than I, those boats, those little ships within the breakwater or the harbour, they rest and they're moored at complete calm and safety. That's the kind of protection Christ is to his people. When we run to him and by faith tuck ourselves away in him and trust in him alone, He's the rock in which we hide. He is a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. I finish with this illustration. It was given by one of the old Puritans called William Gurnall. If you have some of his writings, a bit flowery, you'll have to read and read and read to get the golden nuggets, but it's worth it. He also has a 3-volume set. No doubt it's probably 1 volume now, on the armour of God. William Gurnall, one of the old Puritan writings. He was a clergyman and he was an author in the 1600s. And he said this, I quote, "A heathen could say, a heathen, an atheist could say, when a bird scared by a hawk flew into his bosom, I will not kill thee, little bird. I will not betray thee to this hawk. And let thee fly, so the hawk in my presence can tear you apart. I will not betray you, since you have flown into my bosom. Even though I am a heathen, godless, don't care about my fellow man, no thought of God whatsoever. I will not betray thee to thine enemy, saying thou fliest to me for sanctuary." Much less, William Gurnall said, "Will God either slay or betray those who flee to him for refuge?" Child of God, what a refuge we have in the bosom of Christ. Close to his heart, like the little bird flying to escape from the hawk, and the heathen wouldn't even betray it. How much more God in his infinite goodness would he either slay or betray you that flee to him for refuge? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock, Christ Jesus. He's higher, far higher than I. And may the Spirit of God help us to take the text to the Lord tonight in prayer and pray. When my heart is overwhelmed, and maybe it is, so much that's overwhelmed you can't pray tonight. You couldn't speak out loud tonight. You're afraid of breaking down and crying, embarrassing yourself as you feel. It wouldn't be an embarrassment. But just pray, Lord, lead me to Christ the rock that's higher than I. May God bless his word to all of our hearts. We say thank you to our internet listeners. We'll be switching off now as we come.